They put me in the big old cast, and they x-rayed it, and they gave me one pain medicine. Of course, that kind of knocks you out. I would get back, and I pass out at camp. And they had set me up for a follow-up appointment the next day, and fortunately, it was during our free time, so I didn't have to miss anything. And, you know, the doctor takes a look at it, and he's like, you know, I'd like to get another scan. I'd like to do a follow-up appointment. And they're both during times when I'm responsible for one of my classes. And I was just like, I really don't want to do that. And he set it up anyway. I said, well, you know, I do need to take care of myself. I need to take care of this. And then the place that does the scans calls me up. I say, hey, you're out of network. Your insurance says that we're out of network. So you're going to have to come in and sign all this paperwork, promising that you're gonna pay. I'm like, you know, I think that's the excuse I need. I'm gonna take care of this when I get home, all right? So you can just cancel everything else. And got a doctor appointment set up at home already for next week. So, and the doctor that I saw, he said, all right, that's fine, as long as you're gonna take care of it, I'm okay with that. So I was able to come back to camp, and I was, you know, and they gave me prescriptions for pain meds. I don't like those either. I don't like the way they make me feel. I needed to be lucid and awake as much as possible, because we're going to be tired enough as it is, running around, staying up late, and getting up early, and I didn't need any additional help with that. So I was ministered to, and, you know, all week long, I just take a couple ibuprofen here and there, and there was no pain at all. And even now, you know, I'm starting to feel a little bit this morning, and so I asked for administration. Right now, it's not even bothering me, so I just feel like there's this big, stiff cast on my arm. So I'd like to thank God for that. You know, and I haven't had a chance to do this ever, but now that I've got a microphone and I've got your attention, I'm gonna go ahead and do this. You know, Bob was talking about how he's glad to see me grow up and put my heart in the right place. You know, but it wasn't without good teachers along the way. It wasn't without experiences like the camp we just came from. You know, and I'm so very thankful that in my youth I was able to attend that camp. It's a direct result that I'm standing up here today because of those camps, you know. So there's several power couples in the out here today. I need to thank Buzz and Sue so much for beginning that. Jeff and Michelle, thank you so much for carrying that torch for all those years. Bob and Liza, thank you so much for keeping it alive. It works wonders. You know, it's amazing what we can do when we come together as a group of people with a focus, you know, and a goal. You know, we get all these people from all over the world. You know, we have people from Honduras, people from Missouri, people from Arizona, people from New York, you know, just all over the place. And we all come united. And we accomplish a task and a goal, asking that, you know, the youth will be able to see the Spirit of God and its workings. It would touch their lives and make a difference. And so I'm a direct result of that. I want to thank you all for doing that. You know, that's really what I want to talk about today is being unified. You know, if you take a look over here on what would be your left side of the stage there, there's a very prominent symbol over there, is there not? Yeah. It's the flag. It represents our country. The United States of America. And if you look, you know, you look at it, it's really a wonder. It's not like any other flag ever designed. It's designed for growth. It's designed to be responsible or to respond to the needs of the nation. It has 13 stripes. You know, so going back to our original form, but it has this field of blue and 50 stars on it. You know, there weren't always 50 stars in that flag. I don't know of any other flag that allows for growth like that one does. But it represents, you know, to me, most importantly, the freedom. You know, freedom that we can come here. Freedom to exercise our religion. Not attacked by anyone. We're left alone here in freedom. The government's not knocking down our doors, telling us we can't speak the things that we're speaking here. You know? And it was set up by God. These United States. And if you look out today, and you wouldn't think that. Every political cycle that comes around, they're at each other's throats. So many issues are polarizing and divisive. So many things are that get in the way of really, you know, peace. And it comes, and you know, it's so much turmoil that's out there. But if I were to go back, we haven't really changed much over the years, you know? And we've always kind of had these divisions. You know, they seem to be getting worse in the last few years, but there's always been some kind of divisions. But if I were to go back to September 10th in 2001, you'd probably find a lot of the same similarities that we'd find today. You know, and then on September 12th, we all stood a little closer together. We were much more united. We had a common goal and a common purpose. In the following months, it was very clear what we should do as a nation and what it is that we needed to have happen. And unified, we moved forward. And in the years since, we've really kind of come back full circle. We're back to where we started, unfortunately. And I can't help but think that, you know, maybe we as a body of people are much the same way. We have so many issues before us that divide us, so many thoughts, differences in opinion. You know, we see sins in our midst. We take offense to those sins that other people have done, and we really begin to do great harm to ourselves and damage ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. And it's this disunity that really only serves one. There's only one that smiles, takes pleasure in it. There's only one that benefits, and that's our adversary. And he watches us tear ourselves apart. He sits back and smiles. It's not a pleasant thought. I don't like it. It's not what I want to have. And so we need to come together. We need to find common ground. We need to find something it is that we can unite over. I'm going to turn to the book of Alma in the 8th chapter. Alma in the 8th chapter, I'm going to start in the 93rd verse. And in this passage here, there's a man that has come forward, and he is contesting, you know, the gospel of Christ. And he's trying to cause division with his words, and he's trying to cause these problems. And he's had some success, and Amulek comes, and he wants to address this man. He's here to fight him on spiritual grounds. And this man, his name is Zizram, and he's very skilled in his words. Pick it up in verse 93. Now Zizram saith again unto him, Is the Son of God the very eternal Father? And Amulek said unto him, Yea, he's the very eternal Father of heaven and of earth, and of all things which in them is. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he shall come into the world to redeem his people, and he shall take upon him the transgressions of those who believe on his name. And these are they which shall have eternal life, and salvation cometh to none else. Therefore the wicked remain as though there had been no redemption made, except it be the loosing of the bands of death. For behold, the day cometh, all shall rise from the dead and stand before God and be judged according to their works. So we have to, can we unify in our command? Can we unify behind the fact that God is our leader? That God is the one who, whether we are good or evil, one day we will come and bow before him and give answer to our lives. I think that's something that we can all unify behind. He is the one. He is our leader. Christ created us from in the beginning. We are his creation. Christ came and he sacrificed himself to purchase our souls. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him, good or evil. I think that's something that we can all be unified behind. I'm hoping we can come and we can unify in our faith, that we can all believe this together. I'm going to turn over into Ephesians in the 4th chapter. I got a rather lengthy reading there. forgive me, I'm a little handicapped. Finding my scriptures is going to take me a little longer than usual. But I hope the wait is worth it. Ephesians, in the fourth chapter. I'm going to start in the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is not something that's just given to us. It takes a lot of work. God didn't create in us an ant colony where everyone knows their job and everyone goes about their day doing exactly what they're supposed to do. You know, because in an ant colony, if somebody dies, no one cares. They just replace them. And that is not what God has created here. He has created in us a body, and that body takes work. It takes work to become united. Continuing on. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, there is a way. There is a way. There is one God and one Lord. There is a way to do things. But in order to find that way, we've got to look to Him. I'm going to skip down to the 11th verse. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. So He's given us, some of us, the responsibility that we have to go out and we have to make the call. Call out to teach, to preach, to let you know what it is that, you know, there's danger there. Don't go there. Come here. This is the way. We have this responsibility over the pulpit, during the week. You know, it changes from time to time. Our responsibilities, that is. We may have to cater to each individual. We're not all the same. We don't each all have the same problems. Same issues, the same temptations, the same sins. We have to cater our response to that. And it's our job to do so as ministry. We're not here to be taskmasters and tell you, point out your sins, call you out on your sins. That's not my job. My job is to call you up, not call you out. Continue on in the 14th verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we are one body. We are all connected, and we all have a part. We all have a role. It's not just upon the ministry to be doing these things. You all have a part in living the gospel of Christ. Let's skip over into the 30th verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There we have our marching orders. That is how we are to treat our own body. We don't call each other out on our sins. We call each other up. You know, I have this broken arm here. It's not serving me any purpose right now. So should I cut it off at the elbow? Because it's not serving its purpose? It wouldn't do me much good now, would it? I wouldn't be treating my own body with much kindness. You know, it's going to take time. This has got to heal. Are we working with our brothers and sisters to heal them of their sins, to heal them from their afflictions? Or do we point a finger at them? Are we cutting them off? You're not worth the time. Let's not do that. Let's not treat ourselves this way. It's going to take time for this to heal. It's going to take time for some people to heal. It may take years. Are you willing to put the investment in? I'm going to flip over into John in the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter. I want to pick up in the 3rd verse. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We had this broken soul caught in sin. And those men brought her forward, looking to accuse her, looking to point it out. Look at this. This filthy wretch. She's not worthy. But Christ saw it differently. He chose to heal her. Chose not to make issue. I don't hold it against you. Go forward. Sin no more. One of the other things I hope that we can unite by is the word, this word of God. You know, I was talking to a fellow employee. He was our what do you call him, a chaplain for our police department. And we were talking about something, and he knew I was a man of faith, and he was a man of faith, so we're in this conversation. And someone came by, you know, a non-believer, I guess is the best way you'd call him. He comes by, and this chaplain calls out to him, says, you know, something to the effect, you know, Jesus for you too. And this man says, well, and word is he's not speaking to us anymore. And this man says, well, that's why he wrote it all down. So it's here. So I hope you can unite with me in the word. I'm going to turn to 2 Nephi. I'm going to go to the 14th chapter. And I'm going to read start in the first verse. And now behold, my brethren, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which we should do, after ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? And now, how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. Wherefore now, after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not. Neither do ye knock. Wherefore you are brought into light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you that if you will enter in by the way, and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things what you should do. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ. and there will be no more doctrine given until after he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh. Such a simple thing. I was telling the kids all this week, you know, life is an open book test, but you've got to open your books. You've got to feast on this word. There's nothing that we face today that hasn't been faced before, that hasn't been answered before. Maybe the only difference is the ease of access or the press that we feel. 2 Timothy, I'm going to read this really quick. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have this wonderful gift which has been given. I hope that you can unite with me and that we need to read these things and study these things daily, if possible. I hope that we can unite in our actions. We are called to act. We're going to be judged by the works that we do, so we must act. I'm going to turn over to Matthew on the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, I'm going to pick up in the 31st verse. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And we have an absolute duty that we have to care for those that we come in contact with and take care of their needs, their physical needs, their spiritual needs. Those that are feeling alone, those that are feeling lost, those that are hungry, need of clothing. It's how he's going to separate us out at the end. It's not merely believing in the word that's going to save us. He's going to look at our actions. Did you implement my word? Did you implement my gospel? Did you take it to heart and show it to those that needed it? Another action I hope we can unify in. I'll go over into Messiah in the second chapter. I'm going to start in the 24th verse. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil who is the master of sin or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. We all agree that we need to teach our children to be servants. Servants of our God and not our adversary. I hope we can unite in something like that. I hope that's something that you find value in, something we've been trying to do this past week. Something we should all be able to unite behind. Again, going on the 28th verse of the same chapter. And you yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor, and you will administer your substance unto him that standeth in need. And you will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man has brought upon himself this misery. Therefore I will stay my hand, and will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. You become one of those goats separated out. Yes, you heard the word, but if you did not implement the word into action, it was pointless, useless. We must care for one another. Care for those that stand in need. I was sitting in the bathroom before. As I go to dry my hands, I see there's a little sign up there. It's a blood drive taking place here. There are people that need your help. They need your blood to sustain their life. You know, it may not seem like such a big thing, unless you're in the emergency room. You've lost some blood. And it means everything. Simple ways we can serve. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's easy. It just takes effort. Ephesians, in the 5th chapter. I'll start in the first verse. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So keep clean. Keep your lives clean, free from sin. We're all going to stumble and fall. We have this wonderful mechanism of going before the Lord in humility and asking for forgiveness. And it's forgotten. Never to be brought up again by him. Such a wonderful, wonderful avenue. I'm going to go into James in the 1st chapter. I'm going to start in the 22nd verse. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's so simple. All it takes is a thought. And then into an action. Going and visiting those that need your help. That need your friendship. It doesn't take much. I hope that we can unite in prayer. Not just any prayer, but we need to be humble. You know, I was listening to my brother's sermon last night. As I was sitting over here listening, my goodness, this is such an excellent platform for me to start from. You know, and I've never met my brother before. We didn't talk ahead of time. God put something on his heart, and he gave it. It was about pride, the dangers of it. What a wonderful way to lead into my sermon that I have for you. Let me go in third book of Nephi. In the fifth chapter, I'm going to start in verse 97. Third Nephi 5, verse 97. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not do as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray unto the Father, who is in secret. And thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. You know, it gives us this little example of how we should pray. We don't pray out loud to be heard of men. You know, those vain repetitions, you know, those little prayers that a priest will give you. Some religions say this over and over and over again. Say it again, say it again. It's like those monks and you know, the Buddhist religion, they chant and they work themselves up into this state of mind, they call. You know, that's the kind of vain repetition we're talking about, those things over and over again. My brother Kevin McGee, who's addressing those children on the Thursday night campfire, he said, there is no prayer that you can say too many times. And I think what he meant was, is there not a prayer that you can't bring your true desires or true concerns to God. There's not a number. You can keep doing it over and over and over again as long as you mean it with your heart. And you have humility. I'm just going to go ahead and read the Lord's Prayer. And after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's flip back over to 2 Nephi. In the 14th chapter, one simple verse, the 12th verse. But behold, I say unto you that you must pray always and not faint. Ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ. And he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, and that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. Again, there's nothing that you can't pray about. There's nothing you shouldn't pray about. You pray for everything, all aspects of your life, your work, your family, your children, your co-workers, your local, the missionary field, the apostles, the evangelists, the elders, the priests, our nation. There is nothing that we should not be putting before the Lord, which is why he tells us to pray continually, because we have much to pray for. You know, prayer is such a powerful tool. I'll give you an example. In Alma, in the 14th chapter, just a small snippet of what we can accomplish if we are united in our prayer. Alma 14, one verse. It's going to be found in the 103rd. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith, and bringeth forth good works, and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which have never been revealed. Through prayer, through asking God, mysteries will be opened before us. All the concerns you have, the sins, the doctrinal differences, they can be revealed unto us if we follow this one verse of Scripture, to repent and exercise faith, to come in humility and put it before the Lord. It's such a powerful thing. Probably going to get all mystified this next part here. I'm going to have you turn over into John. John in the 17th chapter. In the 17th chapter of John, Christ is in the garden. Just kind of had the context. You know, he's about to be betrayed. He's about to be tried. He's about to be beaten and scourged. He's about to be hung on the cross. You know, all the physical pain, as horrible and gory as that is, I think it pales in comparison to what he was actually facing. He was going to have to get up on that cross as a sacrifice. He was going to have to bear all the sin of the world. And through other scriptures, we know that God cannot look on sin. And so for a moment in time, however long it was, he was alone, because God could not be with him. That's what he was facing. That's what he was about to go through. And his prayer prior to that, in the 17th chapter of John, start in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all are mine, and all mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Down in the 20th verse, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He was getting ready to face the most pivotal moment in human history. And he prayed that we would be unified. Prayed that we would be one. Prayed that we would come together through his example, through his word. He did not want division. He wanted us to be together. And I think the key to all of this is that we be united in humility. Without it, if we're hanging on to our pride, as our brother brought to us yesterday, it's all worthless. We have to remove everything which separates us from God. 2 Nephi, chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 75, 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter. O my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you, for if you do, you will revile against the truth, for I have spoken the words of your Maker. I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanliness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. O then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. And he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh, to him will he open. And the wise and learned, and they that are rich, who are puffed up because of their learning, and their wisdom, and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despiseth. And save they shall cast these things away, and consider themselves as fools before God, and come down in the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever, yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. O my beloved brethren, remember my words. Behold, I take off my garments and shake them before you. I pray the God of my salvation that he view me with his all-searching eye. Are you prepared to remove everything and have God look upon you? Tell me, Lord, what is it that is not worthy of thee? What do I need to remove? You can't do that in pride. You must be humble. Sometimes God loves us so much, though. And if we're unwilling to do it ourselves, he's willing to do it for us. I'm going to go to Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, I'm going to start in the 5th verse. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he will be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence, we shall not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us and after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, if he views us as his children, there comes a time when we need to be corrected. And it never feels good. It's not pleasant. But if we endure it for a time, there is such reward in humbling ourselves before God. I'm going to turn over into Luke. And again, talking about pride. Luke in the 14th chapter gives us this parable. It really is about putting yourself in the proper perspective. Luke 14, I'm going to start in the 7th verse. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We have to put ourselves in the proper perspective. You're just not that important. I'm not that important. It's this idea of being a servant. Serving. It's so very important. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He served when he was here. He didn't do anything for himself. God will give us this joy if we take on a servant. You know, this week, as we're at the camp, a little incident, not a bad incident, well, I guess a little story took place. You know, we have wonderful food at camp. I'm very well fed when I'm there. It's awesome. You can tell when there's love put into something, including the kitchen. And one of the wonderful things that a servant does is he prefers others to himself. He prefers others. Others' needs, make sure that they're taken care of first. And there's this concept that I learned. I did a training about a couple weeks ago. And the trainer, he went to the OCS school in the Marine Corps. It's a very coveted school. A lot of people go to it. And in the Marine Corps, it's a little bit different than the other branches of service. And in their officer candidate school, they teach a very simple concept. It's that leaders eat last. But the leaders are the ones that have rank, the ones that are given a commission. You know, they have title and they have rank, but they also have this responsibility to their enlisted men. And so whenever they're in the chow hall, all those leaders are the last ones to eat. And it's by rank. So the highest ranking man is in the back. He's making sure that everyone else is taken care of. And Brother Bob uses this concept. We're sitting there one day in the lunch line. And my young brother over here, Mr. Conrad, he wants to beat Bob. He wants to be the last to eat. He's like, I'm going to beat Bob. So I had to go up there so I'm going to explain it. That's what Bob is doing. He's the leader of the ship. He's eating last. So I had to explain to our brother, you know what? It's not your place. Not yet. Someday it will be. I guarantee you that. But leaders eat last. Preferring one another. Taking care of those needs ahead of your own. And if we follow this simple concept of serving others, God will give us this joy. We'll turn over to James. James in the fourth chapter. I'm going to go, James 4th chapter, verse 1. For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even though your lusts that war in your members? All these lusts that we have, these ideas, we build ourselves up. I've studied this. I know this. I'm right, for whatever reason. That's where these wars and fightings come from. An inflated sense of self. And I am not pointing an accusing finger. I'm just as much to blame for this as anyone else is. Jump over to the sixth verse. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If we do this now, we'll see such greater joy later on. So much more to offer. And there's this promise in unity. This promise. I find it in the fourth book of Nephi. In the first chapter. I'm going to read the first 21 verses, if you'll bear with me. It came to pass, this is after Christ has come and left. And he set up his church on this land. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th, and behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them, and had truly repented of their sins, and were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 36th year that the people were all converted unto the Lord, and upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them. And every man did deal justly one with another, and they had all things common among them. Therefore there were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And it came to pass, and the 37th year passed away also, and there still continued to be peace in the land. And there were great and marvelous works wrought by the disciples of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick and raise the dead and cause the lame to walk and the blind to receive their sight and the deaf to hear. And all manner of miracles did they work among the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles save it were in the name of Jesus. And thus the 38th year did pass away, and also the 39th, and the 41st, and the 42nd, yea, even until the 49 years had passed away, and also the 51st, and the 52nd, yea, even until the 59 years had passed away. And the Lord did prosper them exceedingly in the land, yea, insomuch that they did build cities again, where there had been cities burned. Yea, even the great cities there, they did cause to be built again. And it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong and multiply exceeding fast and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. And they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of promises which the Lord had made them unto them. And they did not walk anymore after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people and all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. It came to pass that in the 71st year passed away, and also the 72nd year, yea, and fine, until the 79th year had passed away. Yea, even 100 years passed away, and the disciples of Jesus, whom he had chosen, had all gone on to the paradise of God, save it were the three who should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there were no contention in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. You know, it's possible. It's possible. It can happen. We can be united people. We can be happy. But it just requires one thing. And my final thought I'd like to leave you with. In the Old Testament, the story of Gideon, and he faced this huge army. They couldn't even number them. They were so great. They were outnumbered, about to be destroyed. There was a problem. So he called all the armies together. And the interesting thing of that is Gideon was from the smallest house, the last brother, poorest, and then he's the least, the last one you would expect to be chosen. And yet God chose him. And they go through their ordeal, and they go through the thinning out of the army because God wants to show that it is him that is doing this. He wants to show his power and his glory. And Gideon, naturally, he's a little concerned about this. So he comes, he prays to the Lord. And on the eve of battle, this figure comes. And Gideon sees it. He falls on his face because it's so powerful. And the being tells him to get up. Gideon asks him the question. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? I think he gave the most important answer he could have. Neither.
He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. So I hope that we can let God take over. Thank you for your time.